Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. I am really excited. Today is Easter. It's probably my most favorite holiday. I sent out an email this morning to my email list just sharing that this holiday has had so much meaning for me because it's been such a key help in my overcoming the anxiety issues that I've had because specifically of the Course's teachings about overcoming death, the resurrection, and how Jesus didn't die for our sins. He died seemingly to show us that we cannot sin, that no matter what the most outrageous assault is on the body, it doesn't matter because nothing can destroy truth. Nothing can destroy love. And that's always been so profoundly comforting to me. So before we dive in with reading, we're going to actually not go in the order that we've been going. We're going to do a special Easter reading tonight. Let's just take a couple of minutes, moments, to come together in silence. Being willing to touch that quiet space within that we all share. This holy instant, we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. Whatever it is that we need, a word, a thought, a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. As we place the Holy Spirit in charge by our request. Taking a nice mindful breath in and out and coming together to our perception of this moment. So again, welcome and happy Easter. We're going to begin reading in the Manual for Teachers. In the Sparkle edition, we're going to start on page 67. Again, Manual for Teachers is all the way at the back of the book. Page 67, What is Death, is the subheading. That's in the Sparkle edition, and if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, that would be page 66 in the Manual for Teachers, and it's part 27. Also, What is Death is the name of it. And if anybody listening later needs the original edition reference, just let me know. I don't have my book open at the moment. So I was saying before we started recording the call that I'm going to do this a little bit differently in that I'm just going to read this section. It's two pages, What is Death? And then we're going to jump into What is the Resurrection? Since it is Easter, and that's what this day is all about. Okay, What is Death? Death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. Is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end? We have asked this question before, but now we need to consider it still more carefully. It is the one fixed, unchangeable belief of the world that all things in it are born only to die. This is regarded as the way of nature, not to be raised to question, but to be accepted as the natural law of life. The cyclical, the changing and unsure, the undependable and the unsteady, waxing and waning in a certain way, upon a certain path, all this is taken as the will of God, and no one asks if a benign creator could will this. In this perception of the universe as God created it, it would not be possible to think of him as loving. For who has decreed that all things pass away, ending in dust and disappointment and despair, can but be feared. He holds your little life in his hand, but by a thread, ready to break it off without regret or care, perhaps today. Or if he waits, yet is the ending certain. who loves such a God knows not of love, because he has denied that life is real. Death has become life's symbol. His world is now a battleground where contradiction reigns and opposites make endless war. Where there is death, is peace impossible. Death is the symbol of the fear of God. His love is blotted out in the idea, which holds it from awareness, like a shield held to obscure the sun. The grimness of the symbol is enough to show it cannot coexist with God. It holds an image of the Son of God in which he is laid to rest in devastation's arms, where worms wait to greet him and to last a little while by his destruction. Yet the worms are doomed to be destroyed as certainly. And so do all things live because of death. Devouring is nature's law of life. God is insane, and fear alone is real. The curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die does not proclaim a loving God, nor reestablish any grounds for trust. If death is real for anything, there is no life. Death denies life, but if there is reality in life, death is denied. No compromise in this is possible. There is either a God of fear or one of love. The world attempts 1,000 compromises and will attempt 1,000 more. Not one can be acceptable to God's teachers because not one could be acceptable to God. He did not make death because he did not make fear. Both are equally meaningless to him. The reality of death is firmly rooted in the belief that God's Son is a body. And if God created bodies, death would indeed be real. But God would not be loving. There is no point at which the contrast between the perception of the real world and that of the world of illusions becomes more sharply evident. Death is indeed the death of God if he is love. And now his own creation must stand in fear of him. He is not father, but destroyer. He is not creator, but avenger. Terrible his thoughts and fearful his image. To look on his creations is to die. And the last to be overcome will be death. Of course. Without the idea of death, there is no world. All dreams will end with this one. This is salvation's final goal, the end of all illusions. And in death are all illusions born. What can be born of death and still have life? But what is born of God and still can die? The inconsistencies, the compromises, and the rituals the world fosters in its vain attempts to cling to death and yet to think love real are mindless magic, ineffectual, and meaningless. God is, and in him, all created things must be eternal. You do not see that otherwise he has an opposite, and fear, excuse me, do you not see that otherwise he has an opposite, and fear would be as real as love? Teacher of God, your one assignment could be stated thus. Accept no compromise in which death plays a part. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let attack conceal the truth from you. What seems to die has been misperceived and carried to illusion. Now it becomes your task to let the illusion be carried to the truth. Be steadfast, but in this. Be not deceived by the reality of any changing form. Truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and dissolution. And what is the end of death? Nothing but this, the realization that the Son of God is guiltless now and forever. Nothing but this. But do not let yourself forget it is not less than this. Oh, wow. So let's pause there before moving on to the reading on the resurrection, and let's check in and see what came up. This is awesome, this whole section here. And it really, I know we've talked about, and Deidre runs the End of Death Study Group, the Nook Santos's book. Deidre runs that on Monday nights, I think, Deidre, right?
Yeah, Mondays, yep.
Yeah, and so this is just ringing to me, you know, of that book. That's what the book is just all about, how, you know, we as course students, according to Nook, and I agree with her, you know, have at times taken death not being real as more of a metaphor almost. You know, we still believe in death. We think it's the natural way, you know, that things go here, and so we don't question it when it's saying so clearly here, you can't believe in death and know the love of God. God does not know death. This is really powerful. So I'm curious as to if anything came up for anyone. It makes me think, too, just about how the whole, it says in the Course, the whole point of the crucifixion was the resurrection. To look to the crucifixion for meaning is just meaningless. And this thought just popped into my mind earlier in the day that a couple years ago, around this time of year, it must have been maybe right before Easter, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and you know they said, "Is it something to the effect of, you know, will you be celebrating Jesus's death?" And it took everything to not laugh at them, because I thought, "No, I'm celebrating his life, his resurrection, you know, not his death." Again, it's this whole idea that he didn't die for our sins; he died to show us, to do this ultimate demonstration that there is no sin. And yeah, so that was a memory that came up for me. And so I love how it says that last paragraph, teacher of God, your one assignment could be stated thus, accept no compromise in which death plays a part. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let attack conceal the truth from you. You know, if I'm 100% honest, there's absolutely, I could intellectually say, oh yeah, sure, you know, I get it that there's no death, but that's an intellectual understanding. You know, I still know that even just earlier today, this is kind of a ridiculous example, but I usually kill ticks not even thinking twice about it, and I picked one off of me before because we were out in the yard and put it in some soapy water, and I was like, I just can't do this, and I just dumped it outside. There is still, you know, it's the layers of the onion where every time something comes up, we're simply asked to look at it with the Holy Spirit, you know, our belief in death in all of its forms. So it's again, I just wanted to emphasize that it's not an intellectual understanding. This is a real experiential process that we go through in learning that death is just an illusion.
I love the part where it says, be not deceived by the reality of any changing form.
Because I love that.
It really makes me think of, you know, that we're all, the bottom line is that we're energy. Mm-hmm. And so, like, yes, we might leave the body, but that doesn't mean that life ends or love ends. It's just
right.
Changing.
I'm so glad that you stated that sentence, Deidre, because that came up for me too when we were reading. It reminded me that I've always had for a long time this feeling that it's weird to die and it's weird to be born. Like, there's just something really that's just weird about that to me. And so when I, you know, was getting into the Course, of course, that explained it for me, the sentence that you just said, be not deceived. I don't know exactly where it is. Be not deceived by changing form. To me, that's, you know, the birth and death cycle that, like you just said, truth always is. So beautiful. So shall we move on to what is the resurrection? Maybe I'll see how I feel prompted. This isn't that long of a section. Maybe I'll do two paragraphs at a time. So next page, what is the resurrection? Very simply, the resurrection is the overcoming or surmounting of death. It is a reawakening or a rebirth, a change of mind about the meaning of the world. It is the acceptance of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the world's purpose, the acceptance of the atonement for oneself. It is the end of dreams of misery and the glad awareness of the Holy Spirit's final dream. It is the recognition of the gifts of God. It is the dream in which the body functions perfectly, having no function except communication. It is the lesson in which learning ends, for it is consummated and surpassed with this. It is the invitation to God to take his final step. It is the relinquishment of all other purposes, all other interests, all other wishes, and all other concerns. It is the single desire of the Son for the Father. I'll take one more paragraph. The resurrection is the denial of death, being the assertion of life. Thus is all the thinking of the world reversed entirely. Life is now recognized as salvation, and pain and misery of any kind perceived as hell. Love is no longer feared, but gladly welcomed. Idols have disappeared, and the remembrance of God shines unimpeded across the world. Christ's face is seen in every living thing, and nothing is held in darkness apart from the light of forgiveness. There is no sorrow still upon the earth. The joy of heaven has come upon it. I'll pause there just for a moment to see if anybody has anything that has come up so far. I know for me, one thing that came forward is just that we're all these miracles that we're learning how to do, we're essentially learning resurrection. We're learning about the overcoming of death.
I'm not sure where it is. I lost the spot, but I like the part where it refers to the body as a communication.
That's like mid first paragraph. It's the dream in which the body functions perfectly, having no function except communication.
What the true purpose of the body is for.
Yes.
And that's what intuition is.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah, I just really like that, the way that was worded.
I like that too. No function except communication. If you think about all the other functions that we, I don't know, all the other meaning that we put on the body, all the demands we make of it, I know that in Nook's, I'm pretty sure it's in Nook's book, but I know she had blogged about this at one point, that she realized, it was a blog post about the demands that she realized she was putting onto her body, and if she had made these demands of her dog, she would have killed her dog. That was the example that she gave, and so one of the exercises was to, you know, write down all the things that you expect your body to be able to do, all the you know, expectations that you have for it, all the desires that you have for it, and to look at each one of those and to give those over to the Holy Spirit. I love, too, just in that line, it's the dream in which the body functions perfectly, having no function except communication. If you think about, again, when we give the body, when we look at the body as through the ego's purpose for the body is to separate, to be a separation device. The Holy Spirit will use everything that we've made and retranslate it, give it a new meaning to use on behalf of waking up. And so that's the translation. The Holy Spirit sees the body as a means of communication. And as we relinquish our separate urges, our separate identity, as we slowly allow that to be transformed into coming to see who we really truly are. It's because we're now perceiving correctly that the body heals and functions perfectly, and it just has that function simply of communication because we recognize that that makes us happy. Okay, we'll keep reading. Here the curriculum ends. From here on, no directions are needed. Vision is wholly corrected and all mistakes undone. Attack is meaningless and peace has come. The goal of the curriculum has been achieved. Thoughts turn to heaven and away from hell. All longings are satisfied for what remains unanswered or incomplete. The last illusion spreads over the world, forgiving all things and replacing all attack. The whole reversal is accomplished. Nothing is left to contradict the word of God. There is no opposition to the truth, and now the truth can come at last. How quickly will it come as it is asked to enter and envelop such a world? All living hearts are tranquil, with a stir of deep anticipation, for the time of everlasting things is now at hand. There is no death. The Son of God is free. And in his freedom is the end of fear. No hidden places now remain on earth to shelter sick illusions, dreams of fear, and misperceptions of the universe. All things are seen in light, and in the light, their purpose is transformed and understood. And we, God's children, rise up from the dust and look upon our perfect sinlessness. The song of heaven sounds around the world as it is lifted up and brought to truth. Now there are no distinctions. Differences have disappeared, and love looks on itself. What further sight is needed? What remains that vision could accomplish? We have seen the face of Christ, his sinlessness, his love behind all forms, beyond all purposes. Holy are we because his holiness has set us free indeed, and we accept his holiness as ours as it is. As God created us, so will we be forever and forever, and we wish for nothing but his will to be our own. Illusions of another will is lost, for unity of purpose has been found. These things await us all, but we are not prepared as yet to welcome them with joy. As long as any mind remains possessed of evil dreams, the thought of hell is real. God's teachers have the goal of awakening the minds of those asleep and seeing there the vision of Christ's face to take the place of what they dreamed. The thought of murder is replaced with blessing. Judgment is laid by and given him whose function judgment is. And in his final judgment is restored the truth about the Holy Son of God. He is redeemed, for he has heard God's word and understood its meaning. He is free because he let God's voice proclaim the truth, and all he sought before to crucify are resurrected with him by his side as he prepares with them to meet his God. Ta-da! So the resurrection, wow. Sounds kind of cool, and then, you know, the ego's voice would be like, well, we have a long way to go before we get there. Every mind has no, you know, thoughts of hell anymore. But again, it goes back to that idea that, you know, each miracle saves 1,000 years. Each miracle touches people that we don't even realize, we don't even know. So the Course was sent to us to save time. So I'm wondering if anybody had anything come up, any feelings, thoughts, examples, questions. It's almost just, it doesn't even need any explanation. It just is that powerful. And this is actually the last reading. We won't read the next section, but the next section is the very last section in the Manual for Teachers. And it's also good. I love the manual. I love the whole book. What am I saying? All right. Shall we move on? We're going to go to the text. If you have the Sparkle edition, it'll be backing up into the text, page 478. It's very beginning of chapter 20 again, page 478 in the Sparkle edition. And if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's also the very beginning of chapter 20. It's page 425. The chapter titles are different, but it is chapter 20 in both books. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Okay, great. All right, so in the Sparkle edition, it's called The Promise of the Resurrection. And then a subheading that comes shortly thereafter is Holy Week. In the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, it's called, chapter 20 is titled The Vision of Holiness with the subtitle Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday, the celebration of victory and the acceptance of the truth. Let us not spend this Holy Week brooding on the crucifixion of God's Son, but happily in the celebration of his release. For Easter is the sign of peace, not pain. A slain Christ has no meaning, but a risen Christ becomes the symbol of the Son of God's forgiveness on himself, the sign he looks upon himself as healed and whole. This week begins with palms and ends with lilies. The white and holy sign, the Son of God is innocent. Let no dark sign of crucifixion intervene between the journey and its purpose, between the acceptance of the truth and its expression. This week we celebrate life, not death. And we honor the perfect purity of the Son of God and not his sins. Offer each other the gift of lilies, not the crown of thorns, the gift of love and not the gift of fear. You stand beside each other, thorns in one hand and lilies in the other, uncertain which to give. Join now with me and throw away the thorns, offering the lilies to replace them. This Easter, I would have the gift of your forgiveness offered by you to me and returned by me to you. I'll pause there. I wonder if anybody has had an experience recently. I know I did. Again, I always use examples of family members because they're, I think, most of our biggest teachers. But, you know, certain things, patterns, you can get triggered. And there's that moment there of feeling that urge to want to, you know, attack, to want to go down that path, to offer thorns, essentially, with what this is, to use the language of what we just read. And again, we have to process through. We can't avoid our lessons. So if we feel that we do feel absolutely like that we have to go down a path, we do it, but we give it to the Holy Spirit whenever it is that we remember. And then eventually we come to that choice point where we are aware that we have the thorns in the one hand and the lilies in the other, and it's up to us to choose which path we're going to go down. I actually had that come up quite recently, and although the thorns feel so tempting, there can be something just, again, so appealing about going down, you know, that road of attack. The ego just absolutely loves it, to take that breath and that moment and say, you know, I want to choose differently and to, you know, be willing to give the thorns to the Holy Spirit and get the lilies back instead. It's not just the other person that benefits. It's certainly us as well. So
thank you, Corinne. I really hear that. I definitely have been going down that path, but I feel like what I've been doing differently is I've given myself space, and when I'm ready, I go back and give the lily.
Yeah, yeah. That I think that space is really a beautiful thing and an important thing too, because we can't. I think it's huge just to be able to recognize that you need that space in order to, you know, perhaps make a different choice. So it's a real gift to yourself that you're able to do that. So that's beautiful. Let's read the next two paragraphs. We cannot be united in crucifixion and in death, nor can the resurrection be complete till your forgiveness rests on Christ along with mine. A week is short, and yet this holy week is the symbol of the whole journey the Son of God has undertaken. He started with the sign of victory, the promise of the resurrection, already given him. Let him not wander into the temptation of crucifixion and delay him there. Help him to go in peace beyond it, with the light of his own innocence lighting his way to his redemption and release. Hold him not back with thorns and nails when his redemption is so near, but let the whiteness of your shining gift of lilies speed him on his way to resurrection. If you see glimpses of the face of Christ behind the veil, looking between the snow-white petals of the lilies you have received and given as your gift, you will behold each other's face and recognize it. I was a stranger and you took me in, not knowing who I was. Yet for your gift of lilies, you will know. In your forgiveness of the stranger, alien to you and yet your ancient friend, lie his release and your redemption with him. The time of Easter is a time of joy and not of mourning. Look on your risen friend and celebrate his holiness along with me. For Easter is the time of your salvation along with mine. And we'll pause there. So one of the sentences, I know that first, that was the first one that we just read in this next segment, we cannot be united in crucifixion and in death. The only thing that we can be united in is love. And so when we feel like we're joining with somebody in, you know, let's say even gossip as an example, or complaining about something, or, you know, when you feel, I don't know, like you're joining in that, that's not obviously true. It's only that love that can be shared and extended. When we're joining in anything else, it simply isn't doing a thing except keeping us in the dark and unaware of the truth. So I just love how, I also loved how it said that this week is the symbol, the whole journey the Son of God has undertaken. And yet I also wanted to really emphasize too, the Course is so clear that we need not be crucified. I know when I first started studying the Course, I thought that, you know, this has got to be hard. You probably have to suffer a lot, and that's only the ego. Jesus was the first to wake up from this dream completely and overcome death, and we don't need to be crucified in order to wake up. The last useless journey, as the Course calls it. And that's always a good thing to remind yourself of, too. I know for me, when I remind myself that I don't, it doesn't have to be hard. I don't have to suffer, you know, because I'll catch subtle thinking at times that, like, it is hard and that it is going to be painful. And, again, that's just an ego thought. And so when we catch those thoughts, we can bring them to the light, to to allow them to be transformed. Has anything come up for anybody so far? We've been doing lots and lots of reading tonight. Or are we good? It sounds like we're good. Bye. I'm sorry. Was that Paul?
Go ahead. Yeah.
Oh, no. Please go.
I was just going to say, the thing that came up for me is, like, I love the concept of there is no death and I'm not a body. And I was just remembering when we were reading, I think it was last week, I had some dental work done. And I was in pain after for hours. And I remember going, okay, I'm going to give it away to the Holy Spirit. I'm not a body, you know. And I'm like, F this. Like, this is so hard to do. And it's just my edge. Like, I'm still trying to deal with that layer of the onion, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know how other people handle that when stuff like that happens, but.
Mm. Oh, I'm so glad that you said this. I actually have a girlfriend right now who she's facing surgery, and she just said this to me recently, like, she basically said, like, fuck this, I'm not a body, shit, like, it doesn't work. And my response to her was like, you know, it's not going to work, because we have to be where we're at. It's comforting. We're drawn to that teaching, and yet when push comes to shove, like, and we feel pain, like, that pain is loud and screeching and hurts. And so simply this idea of not being a body, we might not see anything change with that. And I'll speak from my own experience. I think I shared this story before on the call, and essentially the gist of it was that I had to go for some extensive blood work, and I was really nervous about it. And I won't get into the aspects that I've shared before, but I remember one aspect of this experience, because I got through it the first time and had to go for a follow-up, and it was like the nerves all over again. So it was not physically painful, but it was very, very anxiety-provoking. I had a hell of a lot of fear the whole time. And what was happening for me in just continuing to just be willing to look at the pain with the Holy Spirit was that I eventually started to have an experience of sort of being able to touch this, like, quiet observer in my mind, like another part of my mind that could witness that here I was identified with this pain and, you know, thinking that I'm going through this, and yet I had this sense that there was another part of me that was fine, that there was another part of me that couldn't touch. And so that, to me, was an experience of almost touching the split mind, because, again, our primary identity is the body in this world, and so and the only way through it is through it. The only way through our lessons are through them. So for me, it was a matter of going through it, you know, feeling the pain. If I needed to take a painkiller or whatever and, you know, other circumstances, doing that with the Holy Spirit, and you're just slowly chipping away, you know, at that onion layer, just by continuing to be willing to look at it with the Holy Spirit. So it would be really nice if those words could just, you know, remove the pain instantly, and maybe in some cases for some people it does, but I know for me it's been much more gradual.
Yeah, I think that's such an important reminder to be here, like, just be with what is. It's so true.
Yeah.
And I was probably causing more issue and more suffering because I was creating resistance by being like, this shouldn't be, and, you know, whatever thoughts were coming up. I think that probably does cause more, perpetuates the problem more than if I just, you know, surrender to it.
Right. It's always been really helpful for me to look at pain. And again, I'm talking physical pain or psychic pain. So anxiety or a paper cut or, you know, dental work, whatever it's going to be.
Yeah.
The purpose of pain is to shriek so loud that we will just fixate on it and not do anything about it except problem solve apart from the Holy Spirit. So, you know, we'll try to fix it on our own. We'll take the medication or just, you know, push our, you know, self right through it and just, you know, hang in there until it gets better. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we do. It's a matter of, again, starting to, just like we said before, with, you know, the Holy Spirit will take anything that we make and retranslate the purpose. To the ego, pain is really strong evidence that you're a body and that it hurts and that we, and that the body can be responsible for hurting us, that, you know, the body is, can cause us pain. It can cause us death. It can cause us sickness. So that's the ego's purpose of pain. When we're willing to start looking at that pain with the Holy Spirit and giving that pain to Spirit to be retranslated, that's when, you know, pain then to me became a really great barometer for me to be able to gauge how much I was identified with my ego. So the more I stayed fixed in it, you know, that sort of showed me that, like, oh, you know, I'm really in my ego right now. Or the more I sort of was able to touch that spot in my mind that was okay and still, despite what was going on, you know, in the here and now, that showed me that I was, like, loosening my grip a little bit. So, so again, the Holy Spirit will retranslate anything that we bring. And I know for me and Paul, you know, this is the biggest special relationship I have in my life is with my own body and health, you know, related things and pain in all forms. So it's my biggest teaching, learning relationship, I'd say.
Yeah, so, I relate.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think using any kind of pain from the ego's perspective to attack yourself is the big thing. Like, I know for me, I've talked a little bit about my story on the calls before about how, you know, I went through most of my life prior to A Course in Miracles being led here, you know, just absolutely hating my body, you know, because I came into my body with what the world labels a physical disability, right? So I use a walker to get around. Mm-hmm. And I just hated the fact that, you know, everywhere I went, I felt like no one ever saw the real me. You know, all they saw was, like, the walker or how I was getting around and everything. And what I didn't realize was that I was perpetuating that image by attacking myself, because what am I doing but identifying with my body if I'm believing the story, if that makes sense. So it's, for years, I did this without knowing that I was attacking myself instead of going, you're okay the way you are. Mm-hmm. There are no mistakes in you. You're here to use your body as a teaching device to the world that is using the physical senses instead of, you know, our psychic senses, our spiritual senses. And I don't know if that makes sense, but how do you stop attacking yourself? It's an ongoing day-to-day practice of self-love. And if you feel pain, I find, like, the more I try to go, oh, I'm not in pain, the more I'm focusing on the pain. But if I just let it be and kind of breathe with it, that helps. Mm-hmm. As opposed to pretending like, you know, you don't feel anything.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's helpful, Deidre. It also comes to mind, too, that, like, I'll say sometimes, like, I'm going to go take some magic. Like, you know, I'm going to go take a pill. I'm going to go make the headache go away. And it's because I am not yet ready to receive healing directly. It needs to come through something in an acceptable form that is still acceptable for me. You know, I am, does that make sense? That if we can't receive healing directly, we can again, temporarily rely on magic, like the Course says, and still give the purpose of that to the Holy Spirit. So in other words, it's the same thing as saying, you know, being willing to take the pill or take the vitamin, you know, with the Holy Spirit rather than with the ego.
I mean, I agree with what you said, Corinne, though, about the body being the most special relationship, because, you know, I've come a long way compared to where I was, but I think, you know, everybody on some level still has body stuff come up, and it's definitely like the ego's stomping ground, you know, to use the body to do that. But I feel like I'm learning to not pay attention to it so much. And I even make a point of, like, when I'm in, like, a really painful situation, even if I might not believe the words that I'm saying to myself, I stop and I'm like, how can I give myself self-love right now? Like, what would be a loving thing that I could do for myself? And I'll often, like, ask Spirit or, you know, ask my body for, like, a message and be like, you know, where can I send energy? And it helps, as heady as it might sound. It actually helps.
Awesome.
I totally understand everything you're saying.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Weeks ago, my body, I wasn't feeling well, and I am very, very healthy. I feel that, and I believe it, you know, most of the time. But I also believe on mind, body, and spirit, and I believe that my spirit was really not, it was off kilter. It was not attuned. I was not in atonement. And it took me a little while to come back in center. And, you know, I see a holistic doctor. I practice homeopathy because that's my belief. However, I also know that when I am in a place of strength, I don't even need that. So there are times I feel that I need to reach out. And last Sunday night, my son called, who's away at school, and he wasn't feeling well. And, you know, he had a headache, and he was nauseous and all these things. And for 4 days, my husband and I talked him through, okay, you know, you can do this, this, and this, and, you know, you can call on for me. You know, his grandfather passed away last year, and I said, you know, you can ask for his help. And there was a number of things that we did talk about, and the funny thing is that he could not get the homeopathic remedy that he needed, that a holistic doctor recommended. So my husband mailed it out to him, and we talked, I don't know, maybe that day that it went out, and I said, you know, you and I both know that you really don't need this, but it's on its way, and he was feeling better before it even arrived. You know, sometimes it is something that, for me, I use, you know, and for him, he uses. But it's about, for me, it's about raising my consciousness. Sometimes I can do it. Sometimes I have to hand it over. Mm-hmm. And like you said, Corinne, you know, turn to the pill.
Don't feel guilty about it.
No. I don't feel guilty at all. It's just a matter of, you know, where am I at and what am I choosing?
Right.
You know, if the pill helps you raise your belief level of consciousness to, you know, that you believe the pill or whatever it is going to help, then God wants us to be in that state of feeling good.
Exactly.
Use the pill.
But I do know, and I've raised my kids, that we are our natural healers. I mean, you know, sometimes, yes, the pills are necessary, but sometimes it's just a matter of, you know, going to that higher consciousness or asking others for that, you know, to send good energy, to send healing energy.
You're reminding me, I've had moments before in the past when I felt so released, so like I'm not holding on to anything in this world of form, that I've had this sense I am, it's impossible to ever get sick again. Like sickness just sounded, it sounds preposterous. And of course I didn't stay there because I have, you know, many layers of that onion that I'm going through and looking at all of them with the Holy Spirit. But again, it said, we read it so clearly earlier in the manual that, you know, that happy dream, that resurrection is when it's that dream of the body functioning perfectly, because its only function is communication, because we are no longer looking to the body to use it as a means of hanging on to this idea of a separate self, this separate identity. Tonight has gone by quite fast. I just looked at the time. We're not going to have time to read the next section, which is Thorns and Lilies. It's a few pages long, but there are some more references to Easter in that. So if you feel moved after we get off the call, you can certainly continue. Any other comments or questions or things that have come up for folks as we've done our reading tonight?
I always feel after this hour somewhat like I'm floating, like I'm definitely not a body. I just feel like very, very relaxed. So thank you.
Yeah, oh, they help me also to let down my ego defenses, to, you know, get a bit clear on remembering who we all really are. So thank you all for that. I want to keep reading. Actually, I think I probably will after we hang up, because it's another good section. So anyways, well, if that's all, we have 2 minutes left. Definitely not enough time to read. I keep thinking, like, is the time going to extend? Should I start? But I'll pause. Well, thank you, everybody. Happy, happy Easter.
Thank you.
There is no death. Yay.
You too. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'll see you all next week. Have a great one.
You too.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.